In our study through John, we've landed right in the right place at the right time. We're going to go to a few other passages looking at the Easter message as well, but I want to start out here in John 19, looking at those in this story going from unbelief to understanding. And we'll see it's kind of several steps. Sometimes you find in your own life something you can't hardly grasp happened. You know, you're just starting to grasp, okay, I guess I'll believe this because my senses are telling me or whatever. But then after a while, you start to look back and you start to see the whole big picture and the understanding comes. And that's when things really click. And that's what we're going to see, the whole resurrection events here and the people involved with that. Starting in John 19 and verse 38, reading down to verse 10 of chapter 20. And in your Bible there, in the chair, it's page 1077. After these things, that is the crucifixion of Christ, as we saw last week, that he did not break his bones according to the scripture. Remember, we saw that to fulfill the scripture. Over and over again, John emphasizes that these events were foreknown and planned out and carried out by God. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had been yet laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, that's John the apostle writing of himself, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Heavenly Father, as we take time now to remember the resurrection of Christ and its impact on the disciples of that day and on us in this day, help us to move from our unbelief and our sorrow and our struggles even of our time to an understanding of the God we worship, who shows his power in raising the dead, that nothing is too hard for you, and that we might take courage in all that we face, even in this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew 22 and verse 29, Jesus is dealing with the Sadducees. They were asking questions of him and trying to trip him up. And this is the last week of his time before he is crucified. One of several groups, you know, one group asked, is it okay to pay tribute to Caesar, hoping they would trip Jesus up, and we get the answer, give to Caesar what is Caesar and to God what is God's. But after that, they come up with a scenario of one lady marrying seven different brothers and having no children, and then who is she going to be married to in the resurrection, trying to make the resurrection look ridiculous because they didn't believe in it. And Jesus makes a very important statement there. He says, basically, your problem is you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. And what we come down to is the same problem even with Jesus' followers here in this passage. We'll see as we go through that their understanding is open finally to grasp that the scriptures had already predicted this, that it was something that they should have known was coming. Jesus told them several times himself. And our problem today, often we have confusion and fear because we forget the power of God and the scriptures. We want to look at a few different groups and how they respond in this. The first one is the secret disciples we saw at the end of chapter 19. Nicodemus and Joseph. both of whom are on the council. That is the Sanhedrin, the 70 men who ruled religiously the nation of Israel. We'll find out as you go through Scripture that Paul, the apostle, was on that council as well. And so here they were, and as the Scripture tells us, Joseph doesn't come out publicly till now as a disciple of Jesus. Why? For fear of the Jews. Go back to John 9. Remember, Jesus heals the blind man, and the parents are afraid to say anything other than, yeah, that's our son, but we don't know what happened, because they were afraid of getting kicked out of the synagogue. Well, can you imagine if you're one of the top leaders and you get kicked out of the synagogue, how that's going to go? And so they've laid low. And I scratch my head and I think, what is it that caused them finally to make this step? Was it losing the one they loved? We're not sure. The Scripture doesn't really tell us. But they go from being secret disciples to open disciples. And the Bible even attributes to Joseph in another passage courage. Because certainly word's going to get around who buried the body of Jesus. Normally criminals were just left for the animals to take care of, or at the least, the Jews might throw them in the Valley of Hinnom to be just burned up or buried in the trash. That's the way they were treated. And so Joseph and Nicodemus, probably knowing that might happen, were very careful to make sure Jesus' body was treated well. But notice, they obviously don't believe in the resurrection, because what does Nicodemus do? He brings 75 pounds of burial spices. That's a lot of burial spice. What is it to do? Well, they would take and put it probably under the body, and then where it laid, and then wrap it in all the different cloths as they put it across the body to keep it from smelling as it decomposed, at least for a time. But they were unneeded, weren't they? Because in a few days later, Jesus is going to rise from the dead. So they're not understanding yet. But we're thankful that they at least came to a belief. And if you go through the Gospel of John, you see John 3, what? Nicodemus shows up and he attributes great things to Jesus. So we know you're a teacher sent from God because you're doing these miracles that no man can do. He doesn't understand who Jesus is yet. And remember, Jesus cuts right through it and says what? You must be born again. And Nicodemus probably, I'm a religious leader. What is he telling me this for? And that message is for all of us. All of us need to be born again. Whether the pastor in the pulpit, the person in the, I'd say pew, but we don't have pews anymore. The people in the chair, James assisting, Elizabeth on the piano, Sunday school teachers, everybody. We must be born again because we're sinners and we need a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. And that's what Jesus was introducing a very religious man to that was startling to him. And Jesus has to take him to his own scriptures and remind him of that. But then we get to chapter 7 of John, and when the Sanhedrin's all complaining about Jesus and ready to condemn him, Nicodemus does speak up and say, wait a minute, do we condemn a man before we've let him speak for himself? And they all look at him like, what are you, a Galilean too? Are you one of those, you know, scruffy people from up there that's uneducated? That's basically what they were saying. But he's starting to ease his way there, and now that Jesus has died, for whatever reason, they finally think, what's the reason to hide anymore? But the sad thing is they waited this long. They could have walked with Jesus themselves for a few years and learned a lot. Instead, they stayed in secret. And all of us can look at our lives and say there's times when we could have really walked with the Lord and instead we were busy with our life. Or we were afraid of something. And certainly, today's a good day to stand up for Jesus if we haven't before. The second thing we see in here is confusion moving to clarity and finally to Jesus' commission. Back in chapter 20 of John, verse number 2, Mary comes to the tomb, and we find out from the other passages other ladies came along with her, again, to finish the job of burying Christ. Because it was a high holy Sabbath day in the middle of a feast week, and so Friday after Jesus was hurriedly taken off the cross and put in the tomb before the Sabbath started, they were coming back to finish the job. Except the job didn't need to be finished. They didn't know that. Once again, confusion here because not understanding Jesus many times speaking of his resurrection. And verse 9 reminds us of what they should have known. Notice the writer here says that he must rise from the dead. That word must is a word that means it is necessary. Why was it necessary? Number one, the scriptures foretold it. Psalm 16, which interestingly, when we get to the back of book of Acts, both Peter and Paul quote extensively on the resurrection of Christ, where the prophet David, who also was a king, wrote, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol or the grave, nor suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." It was there. They just missed it. But the scriptures throughout the Old Testament spoke of resurrection, by the way. Daniel did. Job did. Other books as well. So the scripture was clear on it. But secondly, how many times did Jesus tell his disciples, "I'm going up to Jerusalem, I'm going to be tried by wicked men, and rise the third day"? And what happened? They heard the crucifixion part and the dying part. And like Peter, remember the one time he says, "Lord, don't do that." And the Lord had to stop him and literally say, "Satan's using you. Get thee behind me, Satan." But it's just like our kids do it, but we do it too. When you start hearing something you don't want to hear, how do you respond? Right? Or just, And they went into mode when he started talking about dying. It's like, "We followed you for 3 years and you're just checking out. We don't want to hear this." So for whatever reason, whether they shut down or whether they just couldn't believe it, even though Jesus repeated it several times, they could not conceive that this resurrection was happening. Remember, they're up in an upper room with locked doors, and he surprises them coming in. They're ready for the authorities to start coming after them now. And then also remember, Jesus made it clear his resurrection was the final sign to the religious leaders who kept asking for a sign that he is the Messiah. He is who he claimed to be. Remember, they come to him. He'd just done a miracle, by the way. They say, "Show us a sign and we'll believe." In other words, we're looking for every excuse not to believe. And Jesus says, "There will no sign be given this evil generation except the sign of the prophet Jonah. As he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, or the great fish, I'll be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So in other words, when I rise, you'll know I am who I claim to be. And so the writer makes it clear he must rise from the dead. Otherwise, he's a liar. Otherwise, God is defeated. Otherwise, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, our hope is in vain. We're still in our sins. God didn't accept his sacrifice if he didn't rise his son from the dead. But Paul can write the Romans and say he was delivered up for our offenses and what? He was raised for our justification. If I've trusted him because he's living, he gives me eternal life and his righteousness when I turn from my sin and trust him. And so here's confusion. They're going, they don't know the scriptures, they don't understand, even though the must is clear. And then turn back over to Luke chapter 24, page 1052, there in the chair Bibles, Luke chapter 24. We read 36 to 49. I want to read verses 45 to 49 again. And what's happening is they're going from, okay, people keep saying he's alive. Now he's come in the room and he's even eaten before. So yeah, this is Jesus. And they're startled. But notice how Jesus moves it forward now. Verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Okay, they've now grasped what they believe. He's alive. But what does this mean? That's what understanding is all about. You go to school, kids, right? And you can learn facts, but it's important, especially whatever career you're going into, you understand behind the facts, what does this all mean in engineering? Why do I need to know math? Well, because you want to build buildings that stand up and stay up. You want to build malls that don't collapse. Remember, it was Kansas City or somewhere in Kansas, that mall that was built years ago. And, you know, the engineers wanted to blame the people that built it, and the people that built it wanted to blame the engineers. Apparently they used cheaper materials than they should have, but they were opening it up and people were up on the upper level and the thing collapses. So you want to understand. You don't want to just believe. You want to understand things, so you use it in what it's intended for. And so he opens their minds to understand the scriptures. In other words, here is all that spoke about me, and the resurrection's right in there. And then he said to them, now here's application. Thus is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Well, who's going to do that? You are witnesses of these things. They not only need to believe, but understand, so they see the big picture and they can share it with the people around them. What is the big picture? What is the Bible all about? Creation, God made it all in six little days, as Genesis tells us. The fall of man, and all that comes with that, our broken world, and that God is in the process of redeeming it all back. And it's in the work of Christ that that's happening. So that's the big picture. And now the disciples finally have the final piece of that. They had creation, they understood and believed that. They understood man was fallen. That's why God gave the law, to show how fallen we are, that we can't measure up to it. But then Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is the peace that brings together all the redemption plan God has worked out. And so finally it's clicking. And what does Jesus say, verse 48? You're witnesses of these things. In other words, you're the guys to go tell everybody else. You saw me alive. That's why Paul writes, above 500 brothers at one time. This was not a visionary thing. This was not a, we wanted to see him, so we did. And by the way, that's a funny hypothesis, because they're locked in the upper room, afraid that it's all falling apart. They don't think Jesus is rising again. So it was not a hallucination. It was a, wow, he really is alive. And then verse 49, behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, that is the Holy Spirit, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So there they go from confusion to clarity, I now believe, but now to what? Understanding. And now they understand I'm commissioned by the Lord to help other people see what the big picture is and how the resurrection fits into that. And then we also see sorrow turned to joy. Back in Luke 24, verse 13 tells us about two people that are disciples walking to a town of Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They're leaving after maybe being up there for the different feast things. They've seen the crucifixion. They're heading home, and verse 17 says, what? They stood still looking sad. Jesus joins himself with them. Can you imagine this? You're walking along, and somebody joins himself, and the Bible says their eyes are withholden, so they don't know it's Jesus. And he looks at them, and they say, well, what are you sad about? Well, haven't you heard what's gone on the last week? You guys don't get the newspaper? You off social media? I mean, it's the whole buzz of Jerusalem. The person we believed was the special one of God, they've crucified. And notice what they say. And it's the third day. So back somewhere in their head was bouncing around. Yeah, he said something about rising again. And people are saying they've seen him alive. And Jesus preaches them a message about himself from the Old Testament. And the Bible tells us in verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And finally, as he goes to break bread at their home, maybe they see the nail prints. God just opens their eyes now. They realize it's Jesus, and then he's gone. And they run back to Jerusalem, and the Bible tells us what? They go to the upper room where Jesus is about to show up and say, we've seen him too. And then we see in verse 41. Forgot to write it in my notes. That's a problem. And while they still disbelieve for joy and were marveling, he said to them, and we'd read that passage, they disbelieve. They're just, it's one of those things you just, is it really true? And then when it finally clicks. So we see their unbelief goes to from sorrow to joy, now to understanding, and it all begins to click for them. And what I want to do, I want to take a few minutes, and I want to do a practical application of this for us now. And then we'll pull all this into a close. Besides evolution being shoved at us from everywhere, the same people that are all about evolution, now what are they really pushing? Climate change. Just from a practical standpoint, number one, I was reading, this is just on the internet, the only stats we have that are universal that the scientists would say would be consistent and we're sure about are 140 years old, back to 1880s when they say we finally started saying, okay, we're keeping track and we're pretty accurate on temperatures and sea level and all this stuff. Now, for an evolutionist, they would say we've been here millions of years and the planet's been here for billions of years. So how does 140 years make a big difference, right? But even for us as creationists, we say we've been here 6,000 years. 140 years out of 6,000. And so that's just from that perspective. But I want to get the biblical perspective, the power of God and the scripture. So go back to Genesis chapter 8 for a minute. Page 7, it's the first book in the Bible, so page 7 there on your chair Bible. Genesis 8, we just had a universal flood, which by the way explains all the fossils around the world. Why is it we have all these oil reserves and everything? Because we had a universal flood that gave it all to us. God's judgment actually made it so you have fuel to put in your gas tank. There were positive things that came out of it. But Genesis chapter 8, verse 21 and then verse 22. Noah's just gotten off the ark. And it says, when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, he sacrifices animals. That's why he took seven of some. God told him, because imagine, just took two of the sacrificial animals. Oops. We just made those guys extinct. Sorry. Shouldn't have sacrificed that one. So the clean animals, there were seven. So it could be some sacrificing, and there still would be enough to reproduce. Okay? God thought that one ahead too. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I've done. Promises not to flood the earth again. So number one, when people are all sea level, wait a minute, maybe you don't want to have a beach house. But it's not going to flood the whole country, folks, or the whole world. God has already promised that. The rainbow is God's sign of that. But then notice verse 22. And the reason he's not going to do it is because why? Man keeps being evil. But did we learn a lesson from the flood? No. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. God has said, I'm going to take care of the planet. Does that mean we go out and loot and plunder it? No. But it does mean that the evolutionists, because God is not in the picture at all, then we've got to fix it all, and it's all in our hands, and it's all our fault. It is all our fault that the plant's messed up because of sin. But see, they don't want to admit that. They want to say it's just because we're burning a lot of carbon or we got too many people on the planet. By the way, I actually saw a woman who was running for office because of the fear of climate change aborted her child. That's what's happening now. That's whether that is legitimate or that's just the excuse they're using because they don't want the children to be bothering them and being responsible for them. They're saying, well, because of climate change. In other words, I'm going to bring a child on the planet that may not be inhabitable, or they're saying, I don't want to add to the population to bring it to that place. But either way, it's an unbelief in God and his power and his promises, his scripture, just as we read back in Matthew. They don't believe the power of God. They don't believe the scripture. They don't understand these things. Now go forward to page 1209 or 2 Peter 3. By the way, climate change is coming. And it does happen. Have you ever noticed it kind of goes in cycles? Anyhow, I was reading some time back that the scientists who now give us climate change said in the late 70s we were probably going into a little ice age. You don't hear about that anymore. So are the same guys that said that are now saying this, are they just as wrong? Maybe so. The 2 Peter 3, starting in verse number 10, the Bible states, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Are we at the day of the Lord yet? No. Read Revelation, Daniel, the second half, and the events that are happening. And some people are saying, well, we had COVID. Maybe that's the beginning of all this. Well, it might be, but you know what? When you get to the seals in Revelation, you know what it talks about? It talks about a third of the grass being burned up. Yeah, a lot of Texas burned. A lot of California's burned. It's not a third of the planet. So we're not in the seal judgments yet, folks. Okay, we need to keep a Bible perspective on things. Not listen to the media or listen to even Christian people who just want to sell a lot of books to get us all stirred up. The best Christian authors keep getting us back to this book. And what is he saying here? When the day of the Lord comes, then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But notice, according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And Revelation 20, verse 11 tells us that the great white throne judgment, the heaven and earth flee away from God and his wrath as he's bringing his judgment on lost people. And then, interestingly enough, chapter 21, verse 1 says what? A new heaven and a new earth. There will be a climate change that burns everything up, but it won't be man-inspired. It will be God done. How do we know that? We get into the scripture and say, I know the power of God. He made it all. He can destroy it all and remake it all. And that's what he said he's going to do. And he said it in his word. And the resurrection reminds us he has that power to do it, just as creation reminds us of that power. So that's just a little practical exercise to help you when you hear the fear mongers, when you hear people come up with all different things, go back to the book and always remind yourself, if I'm not going to be a person of fear and confusion, I first of all need to believe not only in the existence of God, but but that he's all powerful, and that what he's written in this book, he's going to do. But most importantly, we need to believe the gospel. What is the gospel? According to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, Christ died on the cross for our sins. So the gospel message, first of all, is that I'm a sinner. I'm not looking for a savior if I don't know that I'm a sinner. And most people, if you talk to them, it's funny how they're not perfect, but they're better than somebody, right? We all find somebody we think we're better than. Guess what? Some people might be looking at us as the person they're better than. We're all sinners. We've all broken the law. And so the gospel message is for people who know they're sinners. That's why Jesus had so much trouble with the religious leaders, because they didn't think they were sinners. Christ died on the cross for our sins. According to the scriptures, God had foretold it. Go back through the Old Testament. It's all there. He was buried. He was literally dead. He didn't swoon. Can you imagine moving a stone out of the way after you're just barely alive? He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel message. But there's more than just believing it happened. We have to understand that it applies to us and we need it. And so if you're here this morning, you've never put your trust in Jesus, maybe you're thinking I'm good enough or I've done these things or I've joined this church or I've done all these good things. Until you recognize you're a sinner, Jesus can't save you. But as soon as you understand that, he with welcoming arms will bring you in and forgive you of your sin if you call on him. And then for us as believers, we need to get in this book so we understand the big picture, because if we're going to share this with others, we need to get it ourselves first and not be kind of confused on it. And I know sometimes people say, well, but I might run across somebody that has a question I can't answer. Okay, that makes you study more. Makes you go to somebody who maybe knows the answer or get out your concordance or whatever. But you know what? The more you learn and the more you come to understand this, the more you're going to want to share it, because it is really the answer. Think about all the people out there that want to take their babies' lives because of climate change. Or all the people that are just sure because Ukraine and Russia are fighting now, this is the end of the world. Maybe it's the start of it. We don't know. But you know what? If you're a believer, you step back and say, wait a minute, God has told us how it ends up, and it's all here in the book, and he's in control, and he loves me, and I can rest in that. What's the worst thing that can happen to you? You die. But it's also the best thing if you're a Christian, because you're done with this mess, and you're in the presence of your eternal God and Savior, and alive forevermore and sinless. Amen. And so, folks, we can celebrate the resurrection of Christ and see as those people went from unbelief to understanding what a change it made. And God wants to make that same change in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask if there's one here who's yet to trust Christ, that this day, what a wonderful day to turn from sin and recognize that Jesus took that sin burden on the cross and will forgive the repentant one. May this day they do that. May they seek someone out if they don't understand or confused or just need some clarification on things. For us as believers, may we go forth from here rejoicing. He has risen. He has risen indeed. And it makes all the difference in our lives. We don't need to fear. We don't need to be confused. We just need to trust and share with others what he's done for us and will do for them. We pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.